Genesis chapter 9. The flood is gone. They're coming out of the boat, the ark. I hope that you remember all that. We'll go into chapter 9 knowing that. Because at the end of chapter 8, do you recall that Noah built an altar to the Lord, took of every clean beast and of every clean bird, excuse me, and offered offerings on an altar. And the Bible says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I've done. While the earth remains, verse 22 of chapter 8, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So now we can go into chapter 9. Now you're back up to speed. You remember all that? And God blessed Noah. I like that. You know, if you're a Bible underliner, what a great thing to underline. Why did God bless Noah? No good reason. What's Noah been doing for the last year? Sitting around on a boat. Well, shoveling a little, I'm sure. Cleaning up here and there. It's not like Noah's been doing something so spiritual. You know, he's been in fasting and prayer for the last year. Man, I'm sure he's been praying. But, you know, God blessed Noah. And he blessed his sons. And he said to them this, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, is what he said. Increase and number in number and fill the earth. That is exactly what they did. Take a look around. Right now, there are about 6.5 billion people on this little bitty planet. And population continues to grow. God commanded it that way. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It's not full yet. You know, population statistics predict that we will hit 7 billion people right around the year 2011. That's less than 7 years from now. 7 billion. Did you know right now, with about 6.5 billion people on this planet, did you know that a little over 2 billion have never heard the gospel? Out of the 6.5 billion, 2 billion have never heard the gospel. So I hope that you and I are living it and sharing it where we work. Don't assume, you know what you do when you assume, you make a big mistake. Don't assume that those people you work with know what the gospel is. And don't assume that all those other Christians you work around are going to be the ones to tell them. Because those other Christians are assuming you will. Be fruitful, he says, and multiply. Fill the earth. Well, verse 2. God says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Excuse me, once again, we're reminded, mankind is placed over the animal kingdom. I know that some of you think we came from monkeys. I know some people that I could believe came from monkeys. But they didn't. None of us did. We may look like it, but none of us did. We were created in God's image. You and I, we were created in God's image. Now, he again places man at the top of the food chain. He again places man over, having dominion over the earth. Over all the animals, all the birds that fly, over all the fish in the sea. And he makes an interesting statement. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. It looks like and this is what Bible scholars also teach, it looks like that before the flood, animals weren't that afraid of people. So people ask about dinosaurs. Looks like they didn't make it on the boat. But you can see that dinosaurs and men kind of shared the same spaces at times. They have found dinosaur footprints with men's footprints right in them. And it looks like that the animals got along a little bit better with people. But after the flood, different thing going on. So God says, I'll put the fear of you in them. Now, we were just in Africa recently, and it's amazing when these thousands of pounds worth of animals are afraid of you. They could snort and you would fall over, but they don't know it. And you see these huge elephants as you come toward them, they start to back up. You're thinking, this is funny. This elephant is backing up because I'm walking toward it. If it only knew. Of course, then if you get too close, then the elephant changes its mind and decides, I better stop this, whatever it is. They don't know what you are. So, and in the ocean, except for sharks, and most of the fish want to get away from you. Notice that? God's built that in them. That's why they fly away, run away, and swim away, except for a rare few with attitudes. He says, now, we don't just have authority over them. Listen, we have responsibility over them as well. Listen, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. We don't just have a dominion over them. We have a responsibility to them and for them. Does that make sense to you? No, I'm not talking about running out and kissing a little bug or something. I think you can take anything to an extreme. But you know, today, we need refuge places for animals. If we don't, mankind for money will destroy them all. If they didn't protect, if you go into Africa and other countries like it, you'll find animal preserves. There are many pieces of land, I mean thousands of miles worth of land that are considered animal preserves. And they cover huge amounts of land. They're designed to protect those animals. You see, men would come in and shoot all those elephants, take their tusks and take the ivory and make all kinds of money. That's what happened to the whales. Remember, that became a problem. And so some of them were becoming extinct. We have a responsibility, not just dominion over them, but they're in our care, in our hands. And some people abuse that. And that's very common. Money will do that. So when we were in Africa, to see lions and tigers and bears, well, they had to take us to a game preserve. And you think, in Africa? Yes, because even there, poachers and et cetera destroy. In the United States of America, there used to be buffalo that roamed, and there were millions of them. And now I think you realize that now you can see them on nickels, some of them. Old Nicholson, and they're almost extinct. And so keep in mind, not only do we have dominion over, but we have responsibility for. I don't think we ought to be saving the little kangaroo rat in California personally, but it is protected, you know. And the spotted owl, I mean, when you start to save little animals over babies and things, I think you've got a problem. There's a balance everywhere, so please don't misunderstand what God is saying. But it is responsibility of mankind. Why? Because we're the ones with the, I hate to say it this way, with the brains. Yeah, I know it's hard to tell, but we're the ones. And in other words, the animals, they don't have it together like we do, in theory. They aren't created in God's image like we are, and they need to be protected, et cetera. So, I don't know that means you ought to buy $500 little coats for your puppies. I mean, if your puppy has a coat, God bless them. And it's cold, I don't blame, you know, but in other words, we ought to be careful. We need everything, in balance here. Look at verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be food for you. Oh, man. Cool. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. Before the flood now, a year ago, God gave man all the plant life to eat. They ate fruit and they ate vegetables and nuts and things. That's what men ate, and women. But here, God gives to mankind all the animals and all the birds and all the fish as well. That's something new. There are some people, even today, who believe that a vegetarian lifestyle makes you closer to the Lord somehow. Many religions will teach it. The New Age movement will tell you that if you really want to get closer to the powers that be or get in touch with your inner self, that somehow being a vegetarian makes you a little bit more spiritually in tune. You can't believe that. What do I mean? Well, let's just go back to before the flood. Why did God flood the place? Because the wickedness of men and women, mankind, were great on the earth. What were they eating? It had nothing to do with what they were eating. Notice? Yeah, they were all vegetarians. But that's not why they were sinners. That might have been. No, that's not why they were sinners. Why they were sinners was because of the curse. So don't think for one moment that eating whatever you eat is going to make you draw you nearer to the Lord. It's not what you eat. It's none of that stuff. And I know people start to think that way and get into some weird doctrines. And our religions are very, very good at this, wanting you to eat what they think you should eat and wear what they think you should wear. You know, religions are that way. Cults are great at that. Pretty soon they're telling you what color your hair has to be, and it's just a mess. Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 10 through 20. Matthew 15. He called the multitude and he said to them, listen or hear and understand. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, that defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, did you know that the Pharisees were offended? After they heard this saying, did you know, Lord, you offended the religious people? He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then Peter answered and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. Explain to us what you're talking about. Verse 16 says, Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do not you yet understand that whatsoever enters into the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Jesus takes a long time to say this. It's not what you eat. It's what's going on in your heart. So let's go way back now to Genesis chapter 9. God says, Noah, I'm blessing you and your wife, your boys and their wives. I'm blessing you. And I'm telling you, be fruitful and multiply, replenish, fill the earth. And take dominion over all the animals, all the birds, all the fish in the sea, over all. And I'm giving you for your food all the animals, all the birds, all the fish. Whatever you want to eat, go for it, he says. But, verse 4 says, flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. Or shall you not eat? The life he says, is in the blood. So you want to make sure that that animal, that bird, that fish, that whatever, you want to make sure that it's dead when you eat it. So you want to drain that out, right? It's a reminder to all of us, I think. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Because, see, the life is in the blood. So God says, you eat all that you want to eat, but not with the blood, not with alive. You know, some people, some tribes are known to just grab the animal and start to eat it without killing it. And that may be gross to you, but, you know, I've seen some Americans who just take some beef and they just pass it through a warm room and then they eat it. You know, they say, ooh, that's raw, dude. Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. You see, the life is in the blood. So he says, you eat the animals, but you make sure that they're dead. You make sure that the life is taken from them, drained from them. See, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The life is in the blood. Now think about it, because we know many years from Genesis chapter 9, many years into the future, Jesus Christ, God the Son, will take on him upon himself human flesh. He will be born of a virgin there in Bethlehem as promised, as prophesied. He will grow up before the Lord, sinless. He will go to the cross, Calvary's tree, and he will be nailed there, and his blood will be shed for the sins of the world. See, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. So God came to earth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten Son of God. And he shed his blood. God starts way back here, and he says, you can eat it all, but not with the blood, not with the life. Look at verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Or he made man. And you, be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. This is what God is saying. God is saying there in verses 5 through 7, life is precious. Why is it precious? Because we're worth so much? No, he said why it's precious. Because we are created in his image. You know, all are created, all mankind created in God's image, whether they're white or black or red or green, whether they're tall or short, whether they're wide or not, whatever they are, we are all created in God's image. Life is precious to the Lord. So he puts down something here that I think is ignored. Even the lives of animals, notice, are precious to God. Life is sacred, and man is not to destroy man. Why? Because man is made in God's own image. And he goes on to say then, if a man takes the life of another man, his life is to be taken. If a woman takes the life of another woman or man, that life, her life, is to be taken. What we're seeing here are the basics and the beginning principles of government being set. Right here. Basic principles of government being set. God says life is precious because I've created man in the image of God. I've created man in my own image. So he says, whoever sheds, verse 6, man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. We've lost that. Life isn't precious anymore. Now notice, we've got the basics or the principles for basic government set right here in Genesis chapter 9. This goes not only for the individual, but you will see as time goes on, it goes for a nation as well. If you have nations of people taking the lives of others, their lives need to be taken as well. Some people have asked this, does the Bible ever talk about warfare that is right? And I think that you will see as we go through Genesis and through Exodus, as we go into through the law and then into the book of Joshua and Judges, you're going to see warfare that God considers righteous warfare. It may go against what you think at this moment. People ask about capital punishment. Now, there's Amnesty International. They think everybody should live. Full of Christians. And they think everybody should live. But the truth is, God says, life is so precious because these have been made in my image that if a man takes the life of another man, his life must be taken. So I think it is as Christian as you can be to have a death penalty. You say you disagree. Well, I'm sure that we disagree then. And I want you to know that you're certainly welcome to agree or disagree, but mark my words, because these are God words, when he returns, people will die. When he returns, people will die, and his wrath will be poured out on a world that is doing this ugly stuff to his children, to the children of Israel, to one another. For instance, in the case of Saddam Hussein, the things that were done that everybody seems to want to ignore, literally tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions were put to death. The things that Mr. Hitler was all about, where millions were put to death. Those things were wrong and needed to be righted. That's according to God's word. And if we won't right them, which of course it looks like our world is going that way, God will right them anyway. Why? It's easy. It's right here in chapter 9. Life is precious because God says, I've made man in my image. You, they, we are important to the Lord, although may not be important to one another. Interesting. Verse 8 says, and God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, of the birds, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more or there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Again, this shows you and I, makes it clear that this was the entire earth that was included in the flood. This was not localized. This was the earth. The whole earth was included. And God says, I won't do the entire earth again with a flood. Now, if it's localized, then God has broken his promise, hasn't he? Isn't that true? I mean, have any parts of the earth flooded since Genesis chapter 9? Dude, this one you mean yes, and this one you mean, has it? Oh, yeah. In the United States, you see flooding. In the heartland, just the past summer, you saw major flooding. Over in Seattle, just, in December and the first part of January, didn't you see major flooding? Okay, then God broke his promise. Unless it was a worldwide global flood, which God said it was. And he promised never to flood the entire earth again. And all God's creatures, all his creation, notice, are included in this covenant. All of them. The mosquitoes. The word covenant means an agreement or a pledge or a promise. or you could even say a contract or a treaty. And God says, I, verse 9, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with all your seed after you. All, that includes all mankind. That's us. We're included there. And with every living creature that's with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. All are included in this promise, in this pledge, in this contract, in this treaty, in this agreement. God never goes back on an agreement. God never goes back on a contract. God never goes back on a promise. You understand that? He never does. So you and I know that the world will never be destroyed again by a worldwide massive flood. He promises, excuse me, never again to destroy the earth by a flood. But the earth will be destroyed again. You know that, don't you? You've read through the rest of the Bible. The earth will be destroyed again. This time it will be by fire. According to 2 Peter 3:10. Listen to this verse. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So God didn't promise never to destroy the earth again. He just promised never to flood the thing. And that's why from it's 2 Peter 3:10, that's where we get Christians get the expression, it's all going to burn. Because it's coming. It's going to happen. So what you want to make sure of, what I want to make sure of, what we want to make sure of, is that this isn't our home. You want to make sure that you know that there's nothing here to keep you, nothing here to hold you. As Abraham, we're going to meet Abraham in just another chapter or two. And as he was looking for a city whose maker and builder was God, that's what we're looking for too. The new heaven, the new earth, God's kingdom. We're not looking to stay here. You couldn't tell it by the way we act, I know. Every time I get sick, I want to get better now. I don't get sick and go, all right, I'm going home. I should. But I start whining, I can't breathe. My wife, you know, she's pretty compassionate. She goes, breathing. It's overrated. It's not that important. We sure like it here, don't we? He says, I promise, I will establish my covenant, verse 11, with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token, sign. Here's the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Generations that go on and on and on. Here's the sign. I do set my bow in the cloud. And it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant, token of the covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Here is a sign to all of us. And what's the sign? Oh, by the way, this sign is to mankind and to all the animals and all the birds, and all God's creation, not just humans, but all God's creation. This is a sign. What is it? I will set my bow. It literally means an arc. You and I would today use the term rainbow in the sky. And people say, oh, give me a, what kind of sign is that? Rainbows are all over the place. Oh, Oh, go back a year and remember it had never rained before. And now God is saying, things are different now. You can eat meat. You can go for eat whatever animals you want. Now, I'm going to bring clouds every so often. When I bring a cloud along, you know, it's if you've ever been in southern Arizona and it rains, it's like someone took a knife and tore the sky open. It pours out. It just pours out. Doesn't last long, but you get wet. It's not like a little drizzle you'll see over in Seattle or sometimes over here. You go outside and it's kind of drizzly. I mean, when it rains, it's like someone ripped the sky open and they're pouring it out in buckets. And God says, I'll bring a cloud along. And when I do, I'll set my bow, my arch, the rainbow in the sky. And I like this. God says, and I will look upon it and will remember. You can look and see if you want. And it's a sign if you want to remember. When you see the rainbow, you get this thing, oh, that's beautiful. Oh, and that reminds me, God promised, right? But you know what God says? I will look upon that. Each time there's a rainbow, God goes, yeah, I promised to all the animals, to all mankind, to all creation, never to flood them again. God is not saying, don't misunderstand what's going on here. God is not saying, oh, that's right. Oh, whew, I'm glad I put that bow there. Oh, man, I almost flooded. It's not like he's old and he's tired and he can't remember. He wants you to know he is a God of his word. He says, when I look upon that rainbow, I will remember. And you notice something, guys, girls? He has not flooded since then. The entire earth. A few places have flooded here and there. But you notice the entire earth hasn't flooded. And because it hasn't, there are people who say that it never did to begin with. Boy, that's pretty thankless. When you see a rainbow in the sky, you ought to be thinking, thank you, Lord. Thanks for keeping your promises. Thank you for making the promises. I trust you. Instead, you've got these people who say, it never flooded. And of course, they base that on solid scientific evidence. Well, as solid scientific as it can be, real science doesn't work that way, and real scientists will tell you that. The truth is, whenever somebody tells you how the earth was made, whenever someone tells you that it never flooded, all you have to do is look at them and ask them one simple question. And the simple question is, were you there? And if they say no, then you can look and say, but I know someone who was. So I would certainly take his word over yours, no matter what you think you can figure out. I would take the word of the Lord because he was there. He was there when it flooded. He did it. And he said, I won't do this again. Here's my promise. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Somebody say, I don't believe that. I believe in evolution. Listen, were you there? No. Then I would take the word of the one who was. Way before I would listen to any of your theory or speculation. I just saw they're looking at a rock that's now 8 million years old. And from that, they're going to now tell us how stars were formed. I remember the time, and it wasn't that, this is not like this ancient history. I'm only 22. I remember, what are you laughing at, John? I remember the time when they took that tooth, and they're in Nebraska, in that area. And from a tooth, a scientist came along and brought an artist with him, and they drew an entire monkey out of it. From a tooth. Now, I can't draw stick figures. I admit it. I draw a stick figure. You can't tell if it's a boy or a girl. You can't tell what. Is it a dog? I mean, I'm no good. But you really got to be good to take this tooth and put muscles on it and make it 6 foot or 5 foot seven and dragging its knuckles, and it looks just like me. Oh, he's got a really nice beard. And I'm going, even in high school, I'm going, wow, man, artists are smart. I don't know how they do that. Well, we've learned since then, everybody, that it was the tooth of a what? Pig. And the guy wasn't even, the artist wasn't even close. And the reason there is no missing link available is because there is no missing link, guys. Take a look at it. Science always catches up. They're slow, but they always catch up to the Word of God. And God says, I promise. I put in my bow the arch in the sky. And when I see it, I'll remember. I praise God that when He looks upon it, an everlasting covenant between the Lord God Almighty and all His living creation. Look at verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah. And of them was the whole earth overspread. In other words, from Noah came the three boys, his boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, their wives. And from those three guys and their wives came all the rest of us. And Noah began to be a husbandman. That just means he was a farmer. He started to plant. He planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunk. And he was uncovered within his tent. Oh, man. You would have thought that since Noah was such a nice guy and his boys were not bad and all that sin was squashed on the other side of the flood, you'd have thought, man, everything's going to be all right. We're going to make it. But see, Noah came from Adam. And Adam sinned. And because of Adam's sin, the curse is upon all of Adam's children, which includes me and you. Noah's a sinner too. Just give him some time. He gets drunk. Christian, alcohol, and sexual sin go together. They just do. Don't ask anybody to explain it because everybody hems and haws and they try to figure it out. But they just go together. I'm going to tell you something. You ought to stay away from alcohol. You ought to stay away from it. If you stay away from it, you won't be sorry that you did. If you don't start, you won't be asking us to pray for you to help you stop. Noah, why didn't you just eat a bug? Have a steak. I mean, just a big barbecue. No, you got to plant and grow. And some people believe, and some people teach this. I don't know. It could be true. It could be speculation. But they believe that before the flood, because of the water canopy, the sun worked differently and grapes did not ferment. So you could drink grape juice and leave it on the shelf without the refrigerator and you wouldn't have this problem. But you see over here on this side, and I don't know if that's true. Some scientists say probably so. Anyway, all I know is this. Noah is loaded. And it's not a good thing. It's not going to bring him what he wanted. Stay away from alcohol. You say, oh man, you're giving us a lot. No, I'm just trying to give you the benefit of all my wisdom. Alcohol makes you stupid. But the problem is, you're the only one that doesn't know it at the time. Everybody else is laughing at you, not with you. I didn't drink as a young man. I don't know why. God just had his hand on me. But I was in barrooms every night, playing my music. And people are dumb on alcohol. You could get them to do anything. I'd say to the band, watch this. Yeah, have you been playing about 2 hours now? You got your resident winos in there, you know, and people are stepping on their tongues. They're not doing that well. And you start playing a song and you just do, okay, we're going to do as Simon says. I always felt sorry for them, although I was making them do it. I say to them, watch this. Can we stand on one leg? Now, of course, they can't stand on one leg because they can't stand on two. And I thought, Lord, this makes us idiots. And then God says to me, you ought to read my word. Because my word, Proverbs chapter 20, you'll find, wine is a mocker. It makes a fool of the people that drink it. Alcohol. Strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived by thereby is not wise. Is it a sin to have a glass of wine? Is it a sin? No, of course not. But I'm telling you, be careful with it. Stay away from it if you have any trouble at all. Because the way it's set up, sexual sin and alcohol go hand in hand. Oh my goodness. And look what happens. Ham, what a great name. The father of Canaan saw the nakedness of his father, told his two brothers outside. Verse 23 says, Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, went backwards, covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness. There is so much debate over what exactly went on here. No one is quite sure. But the custom of the day was that it was an absolute shame if you saw your mother or your father naked. It sounds like something else went on, but because we don't understand, much of it's speculation. Something here is wrong. And here's a young man who whatever went on, goes and tells his brothers about it. He was guilty of something, and he told his brothers. Ham was. Now, verse 24 says, Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Once again, a lot of speculation, a lot of arguing over exactly what took place. Something went on here that wasn't correct, all right? Noah awoke from his wine, knew what his younger son had done to him, and he said, cursed be Canaan. Not Ham, but Ham's kid. And of course, Canaan would represent all of the Canaanites, you know, the children of Canaan. Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brothers, unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, make him large, a large tribe. And he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Canaan was Ham's son. Excuse me, the Canaanites came from Noah's son, Ham. Noah says that the Canaanites will be in servitude to Shem's children and Japheth's children. Abraham was a descendant of Shem. Therefore, Abraham's children, later called the children of Israel, the children of Israel are descendants of Shem. And God is saying that the Canaanites will be servants of the descendants of Shem. The Canaanites will be servants of the Israelites. And you're going to see later on in the book of Exodus, really, they'll finally get in there in the book of Deuteronomy and Joshua. But you're going to see they're going to drive the Canaanites out of the land, aren't they? And take some of them into servitude and take the land that belonged to the Canaanites. Interesting how it all works. And Noah lived 350 more years after the flood, for a total of 950 years. And then the Bible says, right at the end of verse 29, and he died. Notice, God said to Adam and to Eve, the day that you eat of that forbidden fruit, dying, you shall surely die. And even Noah, who was righteous in his generation before the Lord, God considered him righteous, still he physically died. And you see, everybody, I think it's important for us to notice that, especially right before we share communion together. It's true that we are his by grace through faith. That he loves us, that Jesus shed his blood, died on the cross at Calvary, was buried, and on the third day rose again. He did that for us. And we can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But even though I'm truly born again, and you're truly born again, all of you that really are, notice that our physical bodies will still die. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It's part of the curse. This corruptible cannot inherit incorruption. To go to heaven, this corruptible has to put on incorruption. And we've talked about that whole thing with the earth suit and the heaven suit and all that. The curse still remains. And it is still appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So if we're not raptured, I'll die. If we are not raptured, you will die. I don't know how. God knows. That's on his calendar. If there's an appointment, we won't miss it. But there is coming a rapture. I believe and I'm convinced, according to God's word, that he will come for his church just as he promised. And I do believe that is solid scriptural teaching that he will take his church out of and away from the trouble that is coming upon this planet. And the trouble is coming soon. As you look around this world, the trouble is coming soon. I think the next prophetic event will be the rapture of the church. Although I don't know the day or the hour. So I hope that we're all ready. I hope that the truth is that we, by grace through faith, have given our hearts to Jesus Christ. It's not what we eat or what we wear. It's what he has done. And you see that when you started chapter 9 and you see God blessed Noah and his sons. Why? Because God is good all the time. Because he is full of grace, full of mercy all the time. Because he loves you. As we think about the simple lessons that we learn in chapter 9, we think about Jesus shedding his blood. God says the life is in the blood. That was mentioned in chapter 9. We think about Jesus. Jesus said when he took that cup that night that he was betrayed, he said, drink from this, all of you. Judas was gone. So everyone he was talking to truly belonged to him. He said, all of you drink from this. This is the blood of the, listen, new covenant. When you say new covenant, that makes the other covenant old, doesn't it? I think people have a hard time with that. Blood of the, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood. When you take that bread, he broke the bread. And he said, take and eat this. This is my body broken for you. Remember me. Do this and remember me. This is what it's all about. Remembering Jesus in the time that we live in. Because our days are stressful. Our lives are busy. Things are hard. Things aren't going the way we thought they would go. Some people's physical bodies are falling apart and nothing can be done about it. If God doesn't heal them, their bodies are going to be done soon. We know that. And yet still, he says, my body broken for you. The cup of the new covenant. Drink from this. My blood shed. He shed his blood on the cross. His body was broken. He was nailed to that tree. He died. He was buried. And he rose again on the third day, just as God promised that he would. He ascended back to the Father. And he is coming back again to judge the living and the dead. And he will sit on the throne of David forever and ever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. They're going to hand out this tiny little piece of bread and this cup. When you get it, I like to just give you time between you and the Lord. Just go before the Lord quietly. If there's something in your heart that's not right, go before the Lord and let Him make it right. If you need to confess any anger, bitterness, jealousy, greed, whatever, if there's something there, don't carry it from here. He died, paid the price. Sins are gone. Don't carry anything that you don't need to. Give it to Him. If you are afraid, if your physical body is ill and you need a healing touch, cry out to the Lord. And when you're ready in your own heart, you take that piece of bread, His body broken. And when you're ready in your own heart, you drink from that cup, His blood shed for us. You do that when you are ready in your own heart. Let's bow our heads.